Today is our last week in our In the Beginning series. So we, for the last 8 weeks, this is the ninth week, we have been looking at basically in chronological order the flow of the very things in the very beginning. The Garden of Eden, how God created everything, how we fell into sin and what the remedy of that is, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect work for us. And we looked at Cain and Abel. We looked at, and then for the last 2 weeks, this is the third week, we are going to end this portion of this series looking at the story of Noah. Okay, and it's very important, we say this every week, Noah is not a nursery rhyme. It is not an allegory. Neither is Adam and Eve. And that's a modern, even in so-called evangelical churches, there are some that will tell you that this is an allegory. These aren't real people. They're just kind of like moral stories that you can kind of extract whatever truth maybe you want. Okay, but we have looked at basically every week, the Lord Jesus Christ has a different opinion, which means that's our opinion. These are real people. These are real events. And it all points to Jesus Christ and his perfect work for us. As great as some of the things Noah did, Jesus is the better Noah. And that's what we're going to end with at the end of this message today, that we can be used by God, that God partners with humanity to do his work. But even Noah, who Ezekiel said is one of the godliest men that ever lived, Job, Daniel, Noah, as godly and as useful as Noah was, he couldn't get rid of the sin problem. Amen. And that is only done in Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to ask you to flip to Genesis chapter 8. And we're going to kind of take a look at a portion of chapter 8 and a portion of chapter 9. So some of you that know me, you may have just said, oh man, we're going to be here until next week just to make sure you all come to the tailgate.
I'm ready.
But there's a lot of overlapping information in these two chapters. So we're going to kind of roll those together and finish our lesson in Noah. Quick parentheses, starting next week, we're going to start a new sermon series called No Other Gospel, which is going to begin verse by verse through the book of Galatians. And so that'll start next week. We'll go through Galatians. We'll ask the Lord what he has for us. But at this point, my intention is when we're done with the book of Galatians, we're coming back to the Old Testament. We're going to pick it up with the patriarchs. Yeah. So we got to Noah. We're going to keep going in order. We're going to look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I think that'll be after, but Galatians will take us quite a while. So that's kind of where we're going. We are in Genesis chapter 8. Last week we talked about God keeping his promise, the promise of judgment, and making a way to save us so that we don't have to face his judgment. And we don't have to face his judgment, remember, because not because God ignores our sin, but because Jesus took our sin.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Our God is a good God, and our sins were very much acknowledged on the cross of Christ, where we can be set free from having to pay for our own sins, and yet God is holy, and our sins were very much accounted for. And so Noah was ushered into the ark, and he obeyed God, and the waters came, and the promise of judgment came, and we looked at last week how that promise is still coming, the greater flood of God's judgment. And again, the greater ark to escape that is Jesus. I want you to be saved. I want you to be a follower of Jesus. No one has to perish. No, God's heart is that none would perish. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've been through or how bad you might think you are. No one has to perish. Jesus is for all people. He is for absolutely everybody, no matter what. Let's go to Genesis chapter 8. This might be one of the most important verses in your whole Bible, and you may never have known that, but it's tucked in there. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. We could probably stop and just think about that for the rest of our time. That is so profound. That is so important. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the water subsided. That's where we're going to start. Let's pray real quick and then we'll start unpacking. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you remember us. We thank you that just as the thief on the cross said, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You promised him you would, and you promise us that those who will look to you, you will remember us even through the darkest times, even through the most difficult seasons. Even when we don't always remember you, you are faithful to us. Why? Because you cannot deny yourself, the Bible says. You love us. So thank you for remembering us. Thank you for making a way for us to be saved so we can be with you forever. And we can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Thank you, Jesus, for saving us. We pray that you would bless this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. It is super important that we know who God is. It is super important that we remember God. It is super important that as we live this life that we have him, his word ever before us, that his word is a lamp unto our feet. It's important that we remember God. I imagine Noah that for 120 years was thinking about God, thinking about this promise of a coming judgment, thinking about the people. And we know from our earlier study that the world was extremely wicked and godless. And Jesus even says that's going to be the climate of the world before he returns. And I imagine he remembered the promise. He remembered the salvation. He remembered the instructions. If he ever forgot something, I'm sure he came right back to God and said, remind me, keep me close to you. And he thought about God. And I'm sure as they were floating on that great flood, floating in the ark, floating in the salvation, I'm sure they thought much about God and remembered God. And remembered again the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That promise has to happen. And it's important to remember God. But I want to tell you guys something even more important than us remembering God. And that is paramount. That is so important. Second only to God remembering us. When we stand before him one of these days, it could be 10,000 years from now, it could be tomorrow, we do not know. He's going to say to those he does not know, I never knew you. I don't remember you. We had no connection. But for those who are in Christ, what is he going to say? He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I remember you. And I made promises to you. And I am not going to forgive you. And what the enemy will tell you is he's going to forget about you. These promises are true for everybody but you. Who's ever thought that? My hand is up because I have thought that. God will forgive you. God will love you. God will give you power. But when it comes to me, I am some kind of a cosmic exception to that. Isn't that weird? Isn't that prideful to think that of the billions of people on this planet, and I don't know, I went to public school, I don't know how many billions have existed throughout history, that I'm somehow in some kind of special class, that God doesn't love me, that God isn't going to save me, that he's not going to remember me, even though the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will be with you always, I will remember you, I will keep you, I will not forsake you. Don't call him a liar.
That's right, man.
Yeah. I mean, you might go, I'm going to fall on my face. That's better than calling God a liar. Don't call him a liar.
True. Yeah.
If we only knew how much God loved us. And I think we can walk in that. And we need to think about that. And we'll never plumb the depths of that. But we need to try. He loves you. And that's why he remembers you. And he's made promises to Adam and Eve. He's made promises to Noah. He's made promises to you and I.
Yes.
God is not a man that he should lie. He remembers Noah. I want to be On that day that is coming, the day of the Lord, the great day of judgment, it will be the greatest day of our lives to see our Lord and Savior vindicated.
Yes.
And it will be the worst day for those who have not come to Him. But I want Him to say, well done, I remember you. He's not going to say, I don't know you. Can you imagine the terror of somebody standing before the King of Kings, and He says, I don't know you. And I want you to know something. You can know Him today. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's not about you. We're going to look at the covenant that He made with Noah here in just a couple of minutes. And as I usually do, I start getting ahead of myself in the notes. But this covenant had nothing to do with Noah. It had everything to do with God. So you come to Him. If you don't know Him, you come to Him today. What must I do to be saved? Do I need to do this, do that? What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Throw yourself onto Jesus. He will clean you up. He will straighten you out. He will create in you in that clean heart. He will do the work. Why? It's His glory.
Hallelujah.
That He won't share. He will do that refining work.
Right.
God remembered Noah. Now listen. Satan wants you to think that you've been forgotten. We live in a crazy time. We live in what I think is, at a bare minimum, a great foreshadowing of the end. No one knows. We don't know. Every Christian generation has thought that, so we don't know. But I'm telling you, that is just the way I line things up with God's word. And I want you to remember something. We live in tumultuous times. What do you think Isaiah thought of when he wrote Isaiah 43:2? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I remember you. Isaiah, as he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this great book of hope and judgment and salvation and the Messiah to come that wraps all that into one. He's probably thinking of Noah passing through waters. There is no land in sight. There is nowhere else to go. He's going through the waters. I can just imagine Isaiah, who knew his Bible, reading, thinking about Noah, thinking about this great father of the faith. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, God says.
Hallelujah.
I will be with you. The devil, the enemy, Satan, does not want you to know that. I love what the psalmist says in 105:8. He remembers His covenant forever. It's important for you to remember who you are in Christ. It's important for you to know the promises God has made to you. It is important for you to know what God's word has to say. But let me tell you something. We are secure not because of what we do or what we remember. We are secure because of Him.
Right. Amen.
He remembers His covenant forever. The word that He commanded for 1,000 generations.
Yeah.
Now, let's continue. The release of the raven and the dove. This is so important. Genesis 8, 6 through 12. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. Now, one of the things I love about studying God's Word is getting into the Old Testament and finding the Lord Jesus Christ on every page. Jesus, after his resurrection, he sat the disciples down, and it says he opened their minds, opened the scriptures, and showed them that it was all about him. Okay, and I think you got to be careful sometimes not to read too much into certain things. But as I read this over the last couple of weeks, I started thinking of a great foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus with this dove, with this raven that was sent out. Is that not somewhat similar to the Old Testament? Sending the ravens out, sending the dove out, going, and yet they came back. Why? It wasn't time. It wasn't ready. Salvation was not ready. Sending the ravens out, going, and they come back. Sending the prophets out, sending the teachers of the Old Testament out. And then when Christ comes, the better Noah,
yes,
the dove comes and descends on him. Just like the dove left when it found safety, this dove comes and rests on Jesus, who is our salvation. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. We don't need to wait for any more prophets. We don't need to wait to see if the water's going to subside. I love that the dove brought the twig. I think of, as you navigate through the Old Testament, they're getting closer to the Messiah, closer to the Messiah. And when that dove rests, they know it's safe. This dove rests on Jesus, showing us that salvation has come.
Yes.
Now, we just read here, Noah is sitting in the ark with seven other people and a bunch of animals. And they got to figure out. You see, I'm not an outdoors kind of a guy. I don't like being, some of you like to be outside. I don't really like to be outside. I like to be sitting inside reading this or dead people that have written about this. That's what I like to do. Now, maybe I can do that outside and maybe it'd be good for me. But again, we need to think back for a moment to Noah. The Word of God says that the waters covered the highest mountains. He's sitting there with nobody but him and God and a couple of family members, okay? And he starts thinking to himself, I know God could just audibly talk to me, but I wonder when we should get off of this ark. There are things that need to happen. There are things that need to take place. How would we know when it is safe? And Noah begins to do what I believe every one of us needs to do. Be led by the Spirit and use the everyday things to accomplish the work of God. Who built Noah's ark, God or Noah?
God.
Yeah, well, the answer is yes. It was God and it was Noah. Okay? Who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, God or Moses?
Yes.
Okay, God partners with humanity to advance his work. That's what we are doing here. Do you really think God needs me? He does not need me. Do you really think God needs any of this technology or any of these buildings or any of these things? He does not need financial support. He does not need anything. But what does God do? He partners with humanity. Why we do good works. God doesn't need them. Your neighbor does. That's one of the things we do. That's one of the things we're fixated on at the Way, is to love God by loving people and serving people. And God does not need a pantry that we're going to start. God does not need us to help people with different things in this life. God does not need that, but your neighbors do. Our neighbors do. Noah uses wisdom. Noah partners with God and uses logic. And guys, listen to me. Guys and gals, if we're going to do the work that God has called us to do, if we're going to reach our family and reach our friends and reach this neighborhood and partnering with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the place, eventually, if we're going to cover the earth with God's glory, It's, you know, in the way that this water covered one end of the earth to the other, it's going to be us being led by the Spirit and looking at our circumstances and saying, God, what can I do to advance your kingdom? God will do what only he can do. I mean, we can't make anybody see him for who he is. We can't make anybody become saved. We can't do that. We're not called to do that. Just like Noah couldn't make the water go down any faster or anything else. But he's using his God-given ability to assess the situation and then do what he can do as he partners with God. That we usually go one way or the other with that. Oh, I mean, listen, I'm reformed. I'm as reformed as you can be. I love the sovereignty of God. I love that I can just do and be led by the Spirit and God, you know, and be tethered to his word. And then, you know, when you get off one way or the other, God will gently put you where you need to go. Okay. But we usually, oh, God's sovereign. God knows who's going to get saved. What does it really matter? You know, Trump's going to save America or this person's going to, no. Don't be fatalistic like that. That is not biblical. It is not biblical to just say, oh, God already knows. Or it's not biblical to say, this is hindering the operation. You see this? This is hindering what God wants us to do. We don't need to listen to what God says. We need to either ignore this or change it or edit it, and we can move the ball so much faster. We need to be so proactive that we get outside of God's word. That's the American way. That's why we're in spiritual utter catastrophe. That's why Christianity is going to be a minority before you know it in this country. And it's not that we go rogue and say, well, we don't even need this. I mean, think of all the things we can do. Do you know how fast this church could grow? We could bring in all these secular business growth people. Stop talking like this. Stop preaching. Stop teaching. Stop doing a lot of these things. You could grow way faster. Or you could say, it's all here. Don't need to do anything. Don't need to listen to anybody. It's just me and my Bible. And if God wants people to come to the church, if God wants people to get saved, that'll happen no matter what I do. Neither one of those are biblical. Neither one of those are what Noah did. God told Noah what the deal was, and yet Noah still is proactive. Noah is still listening to God's word, but partnering with God in his work. Number three, the covenant with Noah. Now, this begins in chapter 8, and it's explained more fully in chapter 9. So we're going to move to Genesis 9, verses 8 through 11. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is known as the Noahic covenant. There are several different covenants in your Old Testament that are all, again, a train track that kind of merges into the person and the work of Jesus, and Jesus ushers in the new final covenant. And we talked about this a second ago, but just to kind of reinforce this, what is so powerful about the Noahic covenant is that it had nothing to do with Noah. When we first started the story of Noah a few weeks ago, we saw that sin was everywhere in this world, and it grieved God's heart. Noah was not an exception to that. Noah is a descendant of Adam and Eve, just like all of us. So what was the difference between Noah and the rest of the world? It's the same, essentially, as the difference between us and those that don't know Christ. When God looks down from heaven, he sees that our sins have been atoned for on the cross of Christ. I say this almost every week because you don't hear this almost anywhere. If you are a Christian, your day of reckoning was 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. So that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about if God is going to receive you or if he's going to drop the hammer on you as we deserve. Jesus just said, no, drop it on me. Drop the hammer on me. And it has nothing to do with us as individuals. We are the ones that need to be saved. We are the ones that are saved. So again, this is the way Satan, this is how he is. I've been tussling with this guy for 35 years. So I'm going to tell you how he is. He's going to tell you that is not true for you, that you need to pay your own way. You're a red-blooded American. Nobody pays for you, and not even Jesus can pay for you. And that is why the Bible says you must humble yourself before an almighty God and say, I can't do it. I can't be saved. Noah did not have this covenant made with him because of him. We're going to see that in a minute because the minute he gets off the ark, maybe not the minute, but it seems like when you're reading it, he falls right on his face. God keeps his promises.
Amen.
It's dependent on God. You see, what we need in this world as Christians, more than just about anything, is a big, big, big view of God. A big view of God. He's becoming an endangered species in many, many walks in the evangelical circle, and we build ourselves up. But I don't want to build ourselves up. I want to be real and build him up.
Amen.
We are saved because of him. Do not make a graven image of God. Why? You can't make it big enough. It's one of the Ten Commandments. That's what that's all about. You can't make it beautiful enough. You can't make it big enough. You can't make it worthy enough. You can't make it impressive enough. So don't even try. We have a big, loving God that you are secure. Jesus says, in his hands, and my Father, who is greater than all, has you in his hands, and no one can pluck you out. Nobody. Not even yourself. So, God makes this covenant not because Noah was righteous in and of himself. And Jesus, the ultimate new covenant, will save you not so that you hold on to him and you're somehow glorified because you hold on to him. No, he is holding on to us. God didn't say, Noah, if you build the ark, I will love you. If you build the ark, I'll make a covenant with you. If you do these things, I will start to love you. No, Noah loved God. Noah listened to God. And he built because he loved him and because of this covenant that God initiates. Salvation is of the Lord.
That's right.
Salvation is of the Lord. It feels sometimes, doesn't it feel like in this life that we're holding on for dear life sometimes? It feels that way, but the Word of God says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That doesn't mean you can just like do whatever you want, you don't even care, and it doesn't, you have no, that is not the heart of a Christian. The truth is this, we are the ones that are saved. We are the broken, we are the sinful, we are the lost, we are the ones that are being shaped in, back into his image. We are weak, but he is strong.
Amen.
That's what the Noahic covenant is all about. It was made to Noah and all of his descendants, as well as every living creature. This covenant that Jesus makes, which is the better covenant, it is the new covenant, he makes it for, again, for all people. Everybody in Noah's family was given this covenant. Jesus offers this to the world. Noah saved a handful of people through God's directing. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and those who will put their faith in him will be saved. This covenant is for the totality of creation, so that way we do not leave anybody out. You cannot be a Christian and be racist. You cannot be a Christian and want to leave people out, even if they sin different than you. Even if you don't want to be near them, listen to me. These covenants are for all people.
That's right.
I want you to hear me. You won't hear this almost anywhere. And I know Dave, he breathes a little bit deep when he hears me say that. It's the truth. Every time you see a rainbow flag, every time you see one, I want you to remember they need Jesus.
Yes.
They're not our enemy. They're not somebody that we are wanting to throw stones at. We are beggars that want to tell other beggars where to find bread. And when you see that flag, you see that is God's symbol. That is God's symbol. What they don't even know is that they are waving God's symbol, and every Christian needs to go right into prayer mode and into salvation mode. Not that we save, but pray for them to be saved. You see, Satan's a counterfeit. He's a liar. He loves, and this is what Satan loves the most, to get you so close to the truth, but not close enough. There's a damning effect to that. So you pray when you see those flags, or even on churches, so-called churches. Pray for those people. That's our mission field. You tell me if you know of another church that'll tell you that right now. I want to know. I want to talk to that pastor. It needs to be said. It's not we hate these people. It's not that we're going to, again, malign this book so that we can be popular. I want to know who those people are. And we need to yoke up. The covenant was for all people. It was sealed with a sign. We just talked about that rainbow. That is a beautiful sign of the covenant. You're going to see that over God's throne for all eternity. You're going to see that rainbow. It has nothing to do with homosexuality. It has everything to do with God keeping his promises in Jesus Christ for those who will come to him.
Amen.
And he sealed this promise. He says, Noah, every time you see the rains are going to come. But I want you, when you look up into the sky, you're going to see the rainbow. That is my promise to you, that we will never do this again. The next judgment that's coming will not be physical. It will be spiritual. And there's a way of salvation. And I keep my promises for those that come in to Christ. The covenant was sealed. We are sealed. Noah was sealed in the ark. And we are sealed again by the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed by God. Again, not our own seal. We don't seal ourselves. It would be faulty. Some of you are handy. A little bit. You're a lot like me, but the opposite. You don't want me sealing anything. You don't want me to seal anything. It would be bad. I'm no good with that. I can help with other things. But we are sealed by God. This covenant, again, is so important, the Noahic covenant, because there is no condition under which God will renege on his promise. He won't. If you have come to Christ, you are saved. If you have come to Christ, if he is your Lord and your Savior, he will not take you halfway and say, I'm done with this. We don't have a God that goes back on his promises.
Right.
I say this all the time. He would have done that 2,000 years ago if he was going to turn his back on you. He will not do it. Now, God promises that he will not judge the earth in this way again. But this does not mean that there is not judgment coming. This is where it comes right back to our modern times. Because we know that the Word of God says in 2 Peter 3, Revelation 20, Revelation 21, that there's going to be another flood that comes one of these days. But it won't be physical. It won't be with water. It will be a baptism of fire.
Amen.
And so, as much as we want to love our neighbor, as much as we want to get the gospel out, we can't effectively do that if we do not have near and dear to us a sense of urgency. This is not a matter of life and death. When I was in college, I had a professor, Dr. Bleak. He sat us down and he said, you guys, you better be studying like a doctor. You better be studying like a doctor. Why? If a doctor gets it wrong, somebody might get sick, somebody might stay sick, or somebody may unfortunately even die. But if you get this wrong, I'll never forget that. He's home with the Lord now. I'm glad he told me that as an 18-year-old punk kid, that, you know, you just want to be a pastor. Do you have any idea what that means? And so we want to lovingly. So time and a place, there's a way, you know, to interact with our mission field. But if we cannot get to the fact that Jesus came to save us from what? If there's no danger, if there's no judgment coming, if there is nothing at stake, are you really saved?
Right.
And then the question is what are you saved from?
Right.
You see, the devil doesn't put people in hell. And so in a manner of speaking, it's the righteousness and the holiness of God that will bring that judgment. Jesus, again, and I know I say this over and over again, he is our propitiation. It's an old word. He's why there's no wrath for you, essentially. Jesus took that for us. Lastly, and then we'll be done, the consequences of our sin and the blessings of obedience. Genesis 9, 18 through 29. The sons of Noah, who went forth from the ark, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is so important. Ham was the father of Canaan. Why is that important? The Canaanites, those that are going to be inhabiting the promised land, are the Canaanites. They're the ones that are going to be the enemies of Israel. They find their descendants. You know about the Palestinians. And listen, we pray for everyone. We pray for all people. A Palestinian and a non-believing Jew, they're the same in God's eyes. And that's our mission. But I'm not getting political with you. I'm telling you, Palestinians, all the turmoil going on in the Middle East today over in Israel, they are from this line. They've traced their heritage to the Philistines. Okay, so we're going to see here how important this is. He has three sons that were on the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. When God promises Moses, you know, you're going to be my instrument to release my people from Egypt. You're going to go into the promised land. It is the descendants of Ham that are there in the godless worship, godless lifestyles that are removed from that area. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now listen, we've been talking really good about Noah, and rightfully so. But listen, here's the reality. Noah began to be a man of the soil. They get off the ark. They're trying to rebuild civilization. They know there are promises God has made. There's got to be more people coming. The seed of the woman is coming. He's going to crush the head of this serpent. We don't maybe know what all that means, but they start living life again. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, that's the one we've been talking about, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. What Ham should have done was what his brothers do here in a second. That's what he should have done. But he was maybe laughing at his dad and mocking him. Oh, yeah, you're a righteous man in your generation. We get off the ark for 15 minutes and now you're drunk, passed out, naked. Ham went to go make light of this sin issue. Isn't that modern? You can hardly watch a movie or a TV show or listen to music. Paul and I were talking about that. Just the music. It's so subtle. It's all sin's real funny. I mean, the whole world was just destroyed. Except for eight people and the animals that were spared. And this is some kind of a joke. Like, how much more clear could it be to Ham? Some of you are going, I heard these stories when I was in children's church. I never did really either. But when you think about it, what is so funny about this? Anyways. Ham goes, tells his brothers, laughing probably, making light of the situation. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. This is before the Ten Commandments, and yet they knew to honor their father. They knew that sin is not something that you should be making light of. Neither should it be for any of us that sin, my sin, our sin, that nailed Jesus to the cross. We shouldn't be joking around about that. We shouldn't be making light about it. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." That is still true today, as we talked about. There's still turmoil over there. That's what it's all about. It's not about politics. It's about the spirit of sin that has plagued humanity for all these centuries and thousands of years. "A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. You see, what we see in the story of Noah's Ark, remember how important it is. This is not an allegory. This is not something that you can interpret. This is not a nursery rhyme. This is history according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here, again, echoing through the, you know, centuries, thousands of years, echoing the words of Jesus. Sin is not out here. Sin is in here.
Yes.
You can scrub the entire planet. Listen, God is not going to do that today. But if, you know, God could, if he chose to do it differently, he could wipe out all of humanity but eight people again. And it would only be a matter of time until we end up right where they began.
Yeah.
Jesus says, sin is not out here. This is not what's making you drunk or adulterous. It's not out here. We are prone to look out. It's definitely not me. That's even what the counselor told me. I'm not the problem. And Jesus would say that's quite wrong. It comes from within. This sin issue in the account of Noah shows us that this sin was not something exterior. It's baked into the DNA of humanity. That's why you can't be good enough. You can't be moral enough. You can't scrub yourself enough. This is because we are the problem. We are the ones that need to be saved. Sin is not out there. It's baked into all of us. Again, if you are a Christian, we share the good news. What is the good news? Is that while we can never save ourselves or scrub ourselves clean or make ourselves right, Jesus can.
Amen.
We can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give him our sin, and he will give us his righteousness. He was punished on the cross as if he committed these sins and my sins and your sins, and he gives us his perfection. When God looks at you, he does not see a sinful person. If you are in Christ, he sees his perfect son. And as you walk with Jesus, you become more like him. Sometimes it's big things. I've talked to people, they never drank again. They never had another drink. And there's nothing wrong with having a drink. We're not going to get into that today. But anyways, they've never got drunk again. They've never gone to those clubs again. They've never done these relationships again. And sometimes I've also talked to other people. They have struggled with the sin every step of their life. And they acknowledge that it's a sin. And they know that they need to give it to Jesus. And they just, for whatever reason, have not experienced that total victory. And sometimes, and really, a lot of us, it's maybe a combination of both. I've never had a sip of alcohol, just for a lot of personal reasons. But boy, do I have a worse ailment with forgiveness. Some of you didn't think I was going to say that, because nobody cares about unforgiveness. But God does. That's something I have to daily give to God sometimes, because I don't want to forgive people. Like, I'm nice to people, and it, but God's like, get in line. I'm nicer than you. And I forgive 70 times 7.
Yes.
A godly man like Noah, he fell right on his face. I want you to come to Christ today. If you're not a Christian, I want you to come to Christ. If you are a Christian, maybe you're dealing with things. Maybe you're needing some victory in certain areas. And maybe you're going to leave here and in 15 minutes fall on your face. Listen, remember that unconditional covenant that God made with Noah. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
Aren't you thankful that Jesus holds on to you? Aren't you thankful that that we are secure in his hands like a protective father? He says, no one can take you away from me. No one. And I'm sure Noah was too. I don't know why he got drunk. I don't know if he got overwhelmed at the weight of civilization resting on him. And maybe, who knows? I don't know. We don't know. I do know this, that he fell down and God picked him up. God is faithful to his covenant. In the end, Noah died. Godly man, a source of salvation in a practical sense, a foreshadowing of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. But he died. And I think as we end this first portion in the Old Testament, next week we're going to flip back over to the New Testament. I think that that's something for us to ponder on, that death comes, death is a result of sin, and we need to make sure that we are in the vessel of Jesus. We will all die, every one of us, if we don't see the coming of the Lord, okay? And so death came to Noah, that the result of sin was still here. There's a better Savior coming. His name is Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate vessel of salvation, not just for a few. He came for all people. Jesus came for all people. I want to end with this. John 3:16-17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." He's got a love for this world. He does not want any to perish. Please do not make this into poetry. It's not. This is the life-giving words of God, Jesus Christ, who alone has the words of eternal life. He says, I love the world. God loves the world. And he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is the better ark. He desires none to perish. The rains are going to fall. The judgment is going to come. Again, we could be at the beginning of something. It might be 10,000 years from now. But I'm telling you, Jesus came to be the better ark, to be the better Noah, and to rescue as many as will come to him. If you have never made a decision for Jesus, I want to encourage you to run at him with reckless abandon. Steve, I don't know any Bible verses. You come. Steve, I've never been to church before. You come. You come and take a drink from the living waters. He gives it without cost, without price. You come. Steve, I'm in a bad relationship. You come. Steve, you don't know how bad I am. You come. Steve, maybe worst of all, I'm so religious. You have no idea how religious I am. You come.